Old Testament reading is Psalm 1 and 2. This is God's inerrant word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.' Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. In the summer, the song sings for itself. There's something magical about summertime, isn't there? Where are you going this summer? Perhaps you're going to the beach, maybe to the mountains or out west, or maybe you're going nowhere. What will you do this summer? Will you get close to your favorite book? Will you spend time soaking up the sun and swimming? Cookouts with friends and family and enjoying fireworks for the 4th of July. Maybe the best part of summer is something you're not doing. No school, right? I have an invitation for you, a way to spend your summer. Would you spend your summer in the book of Psalms? It is the longest book of the Bible, 150 chapters. It has the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, as well as the shortest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117. Many people love the Psalms, including myself, because it is so relatable. All of God's Word is perfectly inspired and speaking to us from God, but the Psalms are unique in that it is humans' words back to God. They are a song book for us as Christians. They are a prayer guide for us. And as Donald Whitney said, there is a psalm for every sigh of the soul. Psalms express our worship, the full spectrum of worship, not just joyful praise, but even sorrow and fear and doubt and discouragement. So I invite you, spend your summer in the Psalms. So today we are introducing our summer sermon series. We'll start it today. We'll take a two-week break, and then when I'm back, in late June, we will continue. So what we'll do today is I will give a short overview of the entire book of the Psalms, and then I will also do a short overview of Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. I won't go into too much detail in either psalm, but I hope I'll give you some things to think about that this week at home you could reread these psalms and enjoy your time in them. My goal is to plant a desire in you to spend your summer in the Psalms. So Psalm 1, just so you know where we're going, Psalm 1, the summary of it is this. We are blessed in God's Word. We are blessed in God's Word. And the summary of Psalm 2 is that we are blessed in God's Son. We are blessed in God's Son. So that's our outline. So let's begin with an overview of the entire book of Psalms. So Psalms is classified as wisdom literature. It goes along with Proverbs and Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes as wisdom literature. And this, I'm going to read from the notes from my ESV study Bible. It says this: the Psalms express a wide variety of emotions, including love and adoration toward God, sorrow over sin, dependence on God in desperate circumstances, the battle of fear and trust, walking with God even when the way seems dark, thankfulness for God's care, devotion to the Word of God, confidence in the eventual triumph of God's purposes in the world. So the Psalms really express everything we will go through in life and everything you'll go through this summer. So I would like to recommend to you a pastor by the name of Mark Dever. He is the pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. And on his website for that church, you can find a sermon series he did where he preached one sermon for every book of the Bible. So he did overview sermons, every book of the Bible, starting at Genesis all the way to Revelation. And each one is excellent. Whenever I am studying a certain book of the Bible, many times I'll go back and I'll listen to his overview. It's very helpful. So I recommend that to you. You can find it on his website if you Google Mark Dever. And then the sermon series is called The Message Of, and then you fill in the blank with the name of the book. So if you're looking for Psalms, The Message of Psalms. Looking for Isaiah, The Message of Isaiah, etc. So very, very good resource. I used it for Ephesians. I used it this week. I listened to his sermon. In that sermon, he gave seven themes in the book of Psalms. I'm just going to narrow it down to four that I'll share with you. As we're thinking through the book of Psalms, as you read through it in your personal quiet time, you will see these themes. One theme is joyful praise. That's the one we probably think of the most, perhaps, when we think of the Psalms. An example is Psalm 108, 1 and 2, where it says, "My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre, I will awake the dawn." So joyful praise. That is one theme that we see in the Psalms. The next one is brutal honesty. You see brutal honesty in the Psalms. Just hear these words and imagine any of us saying them. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is an appropriate prayer for the people of God when you're in those difficult times, the worst times of your life. So brutal honesty is a theme in the Psalms. Another theme in the Psalms is remembrance. Psalm 136 has the refrain, "For his steadfast love endures forever." And throughout that psalm and many other psalms, the psalmist is recounting all of God's mighty deeds for his people, deliverance from Egypt, etc. So remembrance is an important part of the Psalms. And then lastly, trust. Trust in God is an important theme in the Psalms. I love Psalm 62. Verse 8 says this: "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." So the whole range of Psalms reflect the whole range of different aspects of our worship. Even the painful cries of Psalm 22 and Psalm 88 and others. Those too can be worship before the Lord. So an overview of the book of Psalms, it's actually divided up. You may have noticed before there are five books within the book of Psalms. Scholars are not really clear on exactly why the editors of the book of Psalms divided up that way. There's no necessarily clear structure to it, but there are five books. King David authored many of the Psalms, 75 of them to be exact, according to the scriptures. And we know from 2 Samuel 23 that David had a great nickname. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. So David penned many of the Psalms, but many other people. Moses even wrote a psalm. Solomon, the sons of Korah, many other people and groups wrote the Psalms. And in the Psalms, you see something very interesting. God commands us to praise him. You ever thought about that? Wouldn't that be strange for someone to command you to praise them? But God is different. And I think this may be a theme we return to later in the summer, but I just want to say this. I think there are at least two reasons why it is right and good for God to command us to praise him. First, God is worthy of praise. He's worthy of all praise and worship. When you know God, the right response is praise and worship for who He is. The second reason I believe it is right for God to command us to praise Him is we should see it as an invitation for our joy. Because when we praise God, we have joy. That is what we were created to do. So it is, yes, it is a command to be obeyed. It's an invitation to be enjoyed as well. And so for an application, just to think about the overview of 150 Psalms, I invite you to read the whole book of Psalms this summer. It might seem like a daunting task, but actually, if you read 3 Psalms a day, it might take 5 minutes, 10 minutes, if some of them are longer, some are shorter. If you read 3 Psalms a day, you will finish the whole book before August. So it is very doable. You can do it. I just invite you to consider it. And, you know, the good thing is, if you're trying to go through and then by July you're way behind, well, at least you've gotten through part of the Psalms. Just keep going, even if you don't finish it by August. Just keep going. Read the Psalms. You will be blessed. You will be blessed. So that is an overview for the entire book of Psalms. Now let's take a look first at Psalm 1 and then Psalm 2. So as I said, Psalm 1, the theme of that psalm is that we are blessed in God's word. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." So we see in this psalm that there are 2 ways to live. There are only 2 ways to live. You can live your life listening to God, listening to his word, or you live your life listening to human wisdom, perhaps listening to yourself, listening to other people. And there, in this psalm, we see 2 outcomes with those 2 ways to live. First, the one who listens to God's word is described as blessed. One commentator said, it could have been translated, "Oh, the blessedness of the man who delights in the law of the Lord." It is a great blessing to find your delight in God's word. Charles Spurgeon said, this word blessed in Hebrew has the idea of a joyful acclamation of the gracious man's felicity, his happiness. So a joyful acclamation, to be blessed by God, one way to understand that means you're happy in God. Don't we all desire to be happy? It's all what we are seeking, I believe. And our chief happiness is found in God himself and in delighting in God's word. So the second part of being blessed is he's described as someone that is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. Think of a tree planted by who? Planted by God himself. This is the person who focuses on God by focusing on his word. The person who is meditating and delighting on God's word bears fruit in his season. And just like a tree doesn't bear fruit for itself, but for the benefit of others, so the person who meditates on God's word is a blessing to other people. It talks about whatever he does, he prospers. There is an inner prospering for the person who delights in God's word. And lastly, we see that the person who delights in God's word has an endless supply of joy from God. It's a tree planted by not just one stream, planted by streams of water. An endless supply of provision, of joy, of blessedness for the person who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So that is the first outcome from the Psalm 1. The second outcome, though, is not a happy picture. It says here that those who are sinners, who are scoffers, who do not listen to God's word, that they are not like a tree. They are like chaff. That's like the husk of a piece of grain. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. So instead of being planted and fruitful and prospering, they are dry and dead and having no value, and one day they will be blown away. So there is certain judgment. There is perishing for the person who does not listen to God's word. The key to happiness in this psalm is this: meditation on God's word. Slowing down, thinking on God's word. Even the word seems to mean repeating out loud as one way to meditate. His delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. So meditation, one pastor said, chews the cud. So meditating on something is like a picture of a cow chewing the grass. I don't own any cows, but I've seen them. They just kind of chew, right? Nice and slowly. They keep doing it. So meditation chews the cud and gets the sweetness and nutritive virtue of the word into the heart and life. So meditation is slowing down, taking a verse, slowing down, chewing on it in your mind. Let it seep down into your heart. Meditation is not like a hard rain that comes down and runs off. Meditation is like the soft, steady rain that soaks deep into the ground. So Bible meditation actually fuels prayer. Bible meditation fuels prayer. The great pastor George Mueller, who started the orphanages and was an itinerant evangelist in England in the 1800s, he said this: "The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord." To have his soul happy in the Lord. And when you read his biography, the way George Mueller would do that was by meditating on God's word, slowing down, letting it sink into his heart and give him joy. And from that, God used George Mueller for amazing things. So what a treasure we have in God's word. This was, think the psalmist back here, this was before even the whole Old Testament was finished. He was talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And he was saying, what a joy, what a delight. How much more do we have? We have the entire Old Testament. We have the entire New Testament. We have the fulfillment of all Scripture. What a treasure we have in God's Word. So I have a question for you. I want you to just think about it. How many Bibles do you own? How many Bibles are in your house? Just think about that for a moment. I thought about it. I didn't go around and count, but I think I have about 10 Bibles, maybe between Lindsay and I, about 10 Bibles in our house, not even including the various children's Bibles we have. So, as an illustration, I just want you to know that there are 7,300 languages in the world. That's an estimate. There are about 7,300 different languages in the world. And there are over 2,500 languages that have no Bible in them. 2,500 languages, no Bible. And there are many different great mission organizations that are trying to help translate the Bible into different languages and to share Bible stories even into oral cultures. This past week, I rewatched a video. You can find it on YouTube. If you want to find it, let me know. I can send it to you. About an Indonesian tribe called the Kinyal people. This is a small tribe in Indonesia. They have only about 4,000 members in their tribe, and they have their own language. Only about 4,000 people in the world speak their language. And there were missionaries who went to them, shared the gospel with them. They started to believe in Christ, and over years, maybe even more than a decade, missionaries translated the Bible into their language. And it was a happy occasion when the airplane was coming and landing in the jungle airstrip there in Indonesia for the Kinyal people. There was festive dancing, joyful songs. They were all wearing their ornate clothing. And then, as the plane landed, they took the Bibles out to bring to them. There was silence. They were in awe that God had brought his word to them. And so this is what one of the pastors prayed. You can see it in this video. He prayed this: Oh God, the plan which you had from the beginning regarding your Kinyals, the month that you had set, the day you had set, has come to pass. Oh my father, the promise you gave Simeon that he would see Jesus Christ and hold him in his arms before he died, I also have been waiting under that same promise, oh God. You looked at all the different languages and chose which ones to put into your word. You thought that we should see your word in our language. Today, the day you have chosen for this to be fulfilled, has come to pass. O God, today you have placed your word into my hands, just like you promised. You have placed it here in our land. And for all this, O God, we give you praise. Then they took the Bible and he passed it to an elderly woman of the village. And she said to the younger people around her, we have received God's word into our hearts. Now it is up to you to take God's word and to put it into your hearts. It is an amazing thing to see this people, the joy they have, the treasuring of God's word. Do we rightly treasure God's word as we should? Are we so familiar with having multiple Bibles, having access to the Bible, that maybe sometimes it's collecting dust? Or maybe we're just not treasuring it, knowing what a real treasure we have. Hear a few verses from Psalm 119 that talk about all the blessings and the benefits of God's word. It says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Don't we all need guidance? Are you not looking for guidance in your life of what you should do as you get older, with your job, with your family, with relationships? God's word is a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. Psalm 119 also says this, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. There are many afflictions in this life. God's word gives comfort in our affliction. It gives us life. God's word says this, I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. As you face trials and temptations, God's word can strengthen you. It says this, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. What is money that will perish compared to God's word that reveals to us Christ who gives eternal life? It says this, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. There's a sweetness to reading God's word and knowing the God of the word. It says this, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. And lastly, it says this, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Therefore, brothers and sisters, this summer, meditate on God's word. Meditate on God's word. There is nothing better you can do with your time. If you have a busy schedule or not, there's nothing better you can do with your time than to slow down in God's word. So I actually have four ways that you can meditate on God's word. These are ideas, and I would love to speak with anyone who'd like to talk more about this or to learn more. The first one is ask questions of God's word. Ask questions of God's word. As you read a passage of scripture, you can make up your own questions, or there are set questions that you can have access to that help you slow down and understand a passage. This is actually what we are doing in our men's group. We are going through a method called the COMA method, C-O-M-A. It stands for context, observation, meaning, and application. And speak to any of the guys if you'd like to know more about this method. They can teach you, or we are all in the process of learning this method. And there's a great book called One-to-One Bible Reading, which talks about that. So ask questions of God's word. That's a great way. Write it down in a journal. Type it on your laptop. Type it in your phone, however you'd like to do it. The second way is this, and I say it like this. You look at a passage or a phrase and turn it like you would look at a diamond, to look at the different facets of its beauty. So I'll give an example. Let's say you take a short phrase or a passage of scripture like, the Lord is my shepherd. Write it down and focus on different words and write down everything you can about that word. And it will show you different aspects of that verse. So, the Lord is my shepherd. You could say, the Lord is my shepherd. What does that teach us? The Lord, the name there is Yahweh. He's the covenant-keeping God. He's faithful to all of his promises. He's the God who revealed himself to Moses as Yahweh. He is eternal. He's always been the same. This is the shepherd that I have. This God What an amazing shepherd. Then you could say, the Lord is my shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He leads sheep. He guides them. He feeds them. He provides for them. He protects them. This is teaching you of what type of shepherd we have. And then finally, and this is where you could turn it to prayer, you could say, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's personal. He will care for me. He will guide me. He will provide for me. Thank you, God, for how you provide for me. So that brings us to the third way you can meditate on Scripture is you can pray it. Pray Scripture. And the Psalms are great prayer guides. Pray it for yourself. Pray it for other people. And then lastly, you can sing God's Word. It's a great way to meditate on Scripture. There's so many great songs. Or maybe you are creative and you like to make up your own songs. So I encourage you to do that, to sing God's Word. So I encourage you, brothers and sisters, meditate on God's Word this summer. Meditate on the Psalms this summer. We are blessed as we meditate on God's Word. So that's Psalm 1. Let's move to Psalm 2, and this one is a little quicker. So Psalm 2 says, we are blessed in God's Son. We are blessed in God's Son. If you wonder why I'm doing both of these passages, is if you look at the first word of Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man. And if you look at the last phrase of the end of Psalm 2, what does it say? Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So I believe this is a literary device tying those two psalms together, that the two psalms really fit together as a beginning point, as an introduction to the book of Psalms. So Psalm 2 says, we are blessed in God's Son. So in this psalm, we see that in spite of all opposition, God has already done what the world is trying to stop. He's already put his king on his throne in Zion. In this psalm, just like the first psalm, we see that there are two ways to live. There are those who bow to the Son, as it says, well, kiss the Son in verse 12. There are those who surrender and pay homage to the Son, the king. And then there are those who rage against the Son. Why do the nations rage? The peoples plot in vain. They say, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. I think we have to be careful in our culture. We so prize individuality and individual rights. And I am a proponent of individual rights. But this can be taken to the extreme of not really needing God. Let's burst their bonds apart. Let's take off any kind of constraints that God may have on me, that anyone would have on me. I can live how I want to live. But according to this psalm, that is the path to destruction. It is infinitely wise to surrender to God's king. It says there in verse 12, kiss the Son. That is a way to show homage and affection to a king. It says to serve him, the Lord, with fear, rejoice with trembling, knowing that this is an eternal and all-powerful king that you are coming before. We should all tremble before such a king. So it is infinitely wise to pay homage to God's king, God's Son. It is also infinitely terrible to reject the Son. So in this verse, there is a warning. It says, now therefore, kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. This is a very personal warning. So the word there for kiss the Son is written in a different language. So this book, the Old Testament, is written in Hebrew, mostly. That word for Son is Aramaic. So that was a common Gentile language that the kings of the earth would have understood. So God here is very personal in his warning. He wants them to listen. It's an invitation to come back. So he's a warning. He says, if you don't pay homage to God's Son, what does it say? It says that he will break the nations with a rod of iron. He will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. It says that kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. So for anyone here who does not know Jesus, I think this psalm would warn us to come to Him, to surrender our lives to Him. There is a day of wrath coming when Jesus returns, that anyone who has not come to Christ will suffer eternal punishment for their sin. But there's still time. There's still this warning. There's still this invitation to come to Jesus. He wants you to come to Him. So we see here from this psalm that Gentiles will find their joy. Non-Jews find their joy as they submit to God's king, to David's king, the king in David's line. So I think we see this in our life, that our happiness is connected to other people. We can see this in many areas of life, but one I thought about was sports. Do we have any sports fans here? I'm a sports fan. I've always liked sports. We're having a sports camp starting tomorrow, partly because of that. So sports are a wonderful gift from God. But I think we have seen that sometimes we can put our happiness in the other people. We maybe love the power and the speed of the football players or the skill of the basketball players. We cheer for Steph Curry or LeBron James, or we cheer against them perhaps as we are seeking glory for our team. So I grew up in Alabama, and I know some of you, you know, agree with me on this, others may not, but I'm an Alabama football fan, so I grew up cheering for Alabama. And when I was a child, you may be surprised if you're younger that Alabama actually was not good. We were not good, you know, when I was younger, a teenager. And there's nothing I desired more than for Alabama to achieve glory, to kind of relive the glory days that I'd heard about with Bear Bryant and whatnot. So that was something that I desired over and over again. I put my happiness in these other people. But here's the crazy thing. Now, as we all know, Alabama's the best football team. They have been for the past 15 years. I think they've won six championships over the past 10 or 12 years. But you know what happens each time they win? I just want them to win again. It's not like, oh yes, finally, they've won. I'm satisfied now. No, it never satisfies. The next year, you're just as nervous. Maybe more nervous that they got to uphold it. They got to maintain the championship. So we can see that it is empty to find our joy in anything else, any other person, unless it's Jesus Christ. Jesus is not like our favorite athlete or our favorite sports team. It says in Psalm 16, I believe it's talking about Jesus, that in His presence there's fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. So our application for this psalm is, first psalm was to meditate on God's word. The next psalm is to meditate on God's Son. So meditate on the Son of God. Think about Jesus. And as you read through the psalms this summer, find Jesus in each psalm. He's there. One of my favorite children's Bibles says that every story whispers His name. He's there. So find Jesus in every psalm. So let's look back at these psalms and find Jesus. Where is Jesus in Psalm 1? Well, Jesus is the blessed man who did not live by bread alone, but by every word that came from the mouth of God. Jesus is the man who never walked with the wicked in terms of living just like they lived, never was a scoffer along with them. Jesus is the judge who will judge at His second coming. Jesus knows His own, as He talks about the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Jesus knows His sheep. He calls them each by name. And Jesus is the one who bears fruit. Through His death and resurrection, Jesus has brought many people to glory. So Jesus in Psalm 2, the nations rage against Jesus, including our nation. All nations do. Even in Jesus' life, King Herod tried to kill Him as a baby, and then Pilate did crucify Him. So different nations were raged against Jesus. Jesus is God's anointed king, where He said, "This is my Son. Today I have begotten you. I have set my king on Zion." The nations are Jesus' heritage. It says, "I will make the nations your heritage." Jesus owns all people in all countries. Jesus' wrath will be revealed on the last day to all who reject Him. And as the last verse says in verse 12, "Blessed are all who take refuge in Jesus." Jesus, through faith in Jesus, he's the only refuge from our sin. He's the only refuge from his wrath. And he is willing to give a refuge to anyone who call on him. So, brothers and sisters, there are two ways to live this summer. Would you be blessed this summer? Would you be blessed in God's word? Would you be blessed in God's Son? Come to Christ. Know, lay hold of his promise that he gives eternal life to all who call on him. In the summer, let's sing our songs to our great God. Let's make a joyful noise to the Lord this summer as we read, as we pray, as we sing the Psalms. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he gave his life for us, Lord, that we can take refuge in him. Lord, I pray for all of us that you would give us our soul's desire, that we would find all of our happiness. We would find that all of it comes from you, from knowing you through your word and through your Son. Lord, so bless us today. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.